We're going to be talking this evening about that very idea. What is our, as Christians, relationship supposed to be with the law of Moses? We've got material that was sent out. There's extra copies in the back. Does anyone need a paper copy of the lesson for this evening? I hope that you have had some time to think about this, to look over the material that was sent out. But if not, that's okay. You can follow along in your Bibles this evening. But this is a topic that comes up frequently, maybe certainly in studying with others, other religious groups around us. And this is something that isn't new. That since the beginning of the church, there have been those that sought to suggest that Christians should keep parts of the Old Testament law. We see repeatedly throughout the New Testament that the issue of circumcision was a big thing that came up. The issue of keeping the Sabbath was something that came up and trying to bind these things on Gentile Christians. And so we see that that's nothing new, but it continues even today. There's some groups that outright do that. I mentioned there the Seventh-day Adventist group. They suggest that we as Christians are to keep the Sabbath. And so they worship on Saturday and not on Sunday. But even others support things out of the Old Testament. I was reading a pamphlet a little while back from the Orthodox Church, and they're talking about why it is that they burn incense. And they say because it was in the Old Testament, and because we read of incense in Revelation, therefore the church should practice that. And so we want to kind of think about those things. It's important for us to be familiar with these things. Some seek their authority for instrumental music through the Old Testament. So they had instruments in the temple, and they had instruments all throughout the Old Testament, so we can have those in the church. And so there's those that push to keep the Old Testament. And then on the other end of that spectrum, and this is almost how every issue is, there's two ends of a spectrum. We've got those that, well, the Old Testament's been done away with, and so I'm not going to spend my time on it. You may have heard of some places, fortunately not here, but some places where when the Old Testament's being taught on, there's people that won't attend. That's not for me. And so we won't talk about all of that in today's lesson. We just want to talk about really the first part of that. Is the law for us in terms of is the law for us to keep today? And so we'll look at that in. Yes, sir. Oh, OK. So it's been in, current and close. When I said that, I was trying to say, I don't know of anyone in this group that behaves that way. What was my point there? But yeah, it's near us. So that's something that we need to consider. So throughout the course of this lesson, and Lord willing, we'll have another lesson related to this topic in the future. And so it's good for us to be reminded of these things. You might say, I already understand this. I already know that the law is not for us. Why would we spend time? It's good to be reminded about these things. And certainly, you'll probably face it in dealing with others. If you're talking to others, talking about the gospel, you'll probably hear questions about the law of Moses. And so we're going to look at some verses together this evening. You might have more, or you might have better verses that explain this more clearly. But part of what I want to convey to us this evening is that all throughout the New Testament, this is dealt with. We see this very question answered on the pages of the New Testament. And so we see, first of all, that in fact the old law was taken away, that the old law has served its purpose, and it's not for us anymore. That is, it's not binding on us. It's not the law that we follow. It was a law between the nation of Israel, and we are not the nation of Israel. We're not physical Israel, and the law has been taken away in Christ. And so again, we see this all throughout the New Testament. The first passage I want us to consider together this evening is Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 25. Galatians chapter 3, 15 through 25. Let's read the first part of that, 15 through 18. He says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though that is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Let's think about this before we get into these verses. What is the issue that Paul was dealing with primarily with these Christians in Galatia? Justification by the law. And so it was this very idea. There were those that were saying, no, you're justified by works of the law. And the point that Paul's making is, no, you're not. And what he's done in this section before what we just read is he's gone back to Abraham. And he talks about the promises made to Abraham. He talks about this idea that it was because of the faith of Abraham. And in fact, he goes on to say that we are the sons of Abraham, not by genetics, not by bloodline, but by faith. We're those that have the faith of Abraham. And so he comes to this point. He makes a point here about the law. So I ask the question there on your lesson sheet. Was the seed promise part of the law? How'd you answer that? No, it wasn't. It was a promise that was made to Abraham. It wasn't that which originated with the law. In fact, he talks about the very idea that the law came hundreds of years later. He says the law came 430 years later. He's talking about after the law was ratified with Jacob, because that's the time they were in Egypt. It wasn't 430 years from the time the promise was made to Abraham. And we can certainly follow that through in the Old Testament. But he says the law was given later. It was given to this nation that was promised to Abraham. But the seed promise did not originate with the law. It wasn't a part of the law. So why? Any thoughts about that? The seed promise being part of the law? Say that again. In what way? The law came out of the promise. Yes. Yeah. So the law did not invalidate the promise. The promise didn't originate with that. But the law was kind of part of that. It was following through the history of that. God, in keeping his promise, it came about that there was this law. And so he talks about this idea of what was spoken to Abraham and to his seed, referring to Christ. And so this seed that he's talking about, this descendant that he's talking about, is Christ. And then by extension, those who are in Christ. And so this was the promise that was made to Abraham. He says the law, it came 430 years later. He says it doesn't nullify the promise. So there's this law that comes about that doesn't change the promise, that doesn't do away with the promise that God had made to Abraham. So what then is the purpose of the law? We keep reading. In verse 19, he says, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So again, why was the law given? What does that mean? The law was given because of transgressions. To bring to light the idea, what the point is made throughout Scripture that what was the purpose of the law? It tells us about sin. The law tells us that we are those that are guilty. We're those that need a Savior. And so we see the connection, why it's pointing toward Christ, why it's that which is leading us to Christ. And so it was given, he says, until the seed would come, who the promise has been made. So he says the law has become our tutor to bring us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But he says now that faith has come, now he's saying now that this faith has appeared, now that faith has come, he says we are no longer under a tutor. And so what does this tell us about the law of Moses?
It
Yeah, we're no longer under it. He says the law was a tutor. It was this idea of a schoolmaster. It was this that was leading until faith would come, until the seed would come. And now that faith has come, he says we're no longer under a tutor. And so the law is a tutor. We're no longer a tutor. Therefore, we're no longer under the law. Made a point there about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. He wasn't coming to break the law. He wasn't coming to destroy the law, but he tells us he was coming to fulfill the law, that is to complete the law. And so the law had a purpose. It was to bring us to Christ. It was to tell us about sin. It was to inform us about these things. But now that Christ has come, now that faith has come, there's no longer a need for that tutor. He goes on to say in the following verses that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, what does he say you are in verse 29? He says, you are Abraham's descendants. It's the same word that was used of seed earlier, heirs according to promise. And so we are the recipients of this promise that was made to Abraham. We are his descendants. And so all of this to say we are no longer under the law. Any questions or comments about that section, Rocky?
Verse 24 says we're justified by faith.
Yeah.
Faith mentioned many times that words can have different meanings.
Mm-hmm.
And here, you know, it's important to know what that faith is.
Okay.
Understand it is the system of faith, is the gospel. So just be aware that when we see faith, the context tells us what faith is about.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Anything else? And so, again, the law doesn't make us righteous. All it does, like our brother Steve said, it informs us of our guiltiness. It informs us of our sinfulness. It doesn't do anything about that. It informs us of that. And so if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He died needlessly. There was no point in his death if righteousness came through the law. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, he's emphasizing to these brethren the significance of Christ, the position that God has put Christ in, that the role that Christ has for us. And so he's reminding them about all of this, that you have received Christ, verse 6, he says, so walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. He's telling them, don't be deceived by people that try to draw you away from Christ. And part of that has to do with this idea of the Old Testament law. So Christ is the fullness of deity, verse 9. In him you've been made complete, verse 10. He's the head over all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised, verse 11. With a circumcision made without hands. And so we begin reading there, 11 through 14, or 11 through 17, rather. Will someone go ahead and read that for us? All right, so in those first few verses there, 11 through 14, what did Christ wipe out? What did Christ do away with in the cross? The certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And what is he talking about there? He's Yeah. Yeah, you couldn't keep it perfect. That was part of the idea. That was the problem of trying to be justified by the law. There wasn't this idea of grace in Christ. There was only, if you're going to be justified by the law, which wasn't its purpose, you'd have to keep it perfectly. And the point is, no one has done that. And so it's this idea that it was against us. It was a certificate of debt. Again, it was just it was a catalog of sin. It was a description of all these things that are in violation of God's law. And so he tells us that he's talking about, Christ has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so we talk about until faith came, until Christ came, there was this law that was given. But now it's been done away. This tells us a little bit more about that. It was nailed to the cross. And so it's been wiped out. It's been nailed to the cross, that which was hostile to us. And he goes on in the same section and says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Where do we find all these things? These are all aspects of the old law. He says in verse 17, these things were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so these were the things that pointed forward to this. These were things that are a shadow of things to come. But this system that they were under, this Old Testament system, he described as the certificate of debt consisting of decrees that are hostile to us. We see Paul speaks of this law in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, the apostle says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which performed in the flesh of human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and peace to you who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So he talks about this idea there. It is the certificate of debt, decrees against us. There he talks about the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And so that law has been done away with in Christ. We profess to believe that Christ has come. If we believe that Christ has come, if we believe that Christ has died as that sacrifice upon the cross, then we must also believe that this law has been done away with. It was nailed to the cross. It has served its purpose. It is that which has been taken away. It's been completed in Christ. Any questions thus far? So we see the same is said in these places. It's indicating that the law has been done away with. Let's notice some distinction in language in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes a point. He contrasts these two covenants or these two laws. And so we've seen that already in Galatians and Colossians, but we see it again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about this ministry that they have been given, this confidence that they have as ministers of God. It comes from him. But he says this in verse 6. He's saying our adequacy as ministers isn't from us, it's from God, who also made us as adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case has no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. We continue, verse 12, he says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And so as we read through that, you probably noticed a number of distinctions between the old law and the new law. What were some of those things you noticed? What were some distinctions made between the old and the new? Yeah, so the old kills and the new gives life. What else? Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anything else in those verses? Yeah, condemnation versus righteousness. Talk about one that had a glory that was fading away and one that has a glory that remains. Talk about one is veiled and the other has this veil removed in Christ. So you may have come up with a different list of things here. But we see throughout this section that Paul talks about one that's of the letter that kills, that has a fading glory, that it's fading away or it's passing away, the New King James says, and there's this veil that remains. And on the other hand, the New Covenant, it's that which is of the Spirit, it's that which gives life, it abounds in glory, it's that which remains, and there's this veil that's removed in Christ. And so we see distinctions between these. One's of the letter, one's of the Spirit. And we can talk about what each of these mean, but we see that one certainly, say this, which one would you want to be a part of? You want to be a part of a covenant, a law that brings death, or one that brings life? And so Paul's appealing to the latter of this. He's appealing to this better covenant that we have available to us. This is the one that Paul and his companions, they were ministers of. They weren't ministers of the old covenant. They were ministers of a new covenant that brings life, a new covenant that has this veil removed in Christ. Any comments or questions here? Well, yeah. Yeah, because of that hope that they have. And that's the contrast he uses with this idea of a veil that Moses had. Of course, we can go back and read about that in Exodus. And we'll do that when we study 2 Corinthians here in just a few weeks. But we see here a distinction made between these two. And so it's my understanding as we read this that there really should be no question that the old law isn't the law that we want to appeal to. That's not the law that we want to be under. We want to be those that are a part of this new covenant that was established in Christ. And so let's, before we
Michael, before you leave 2 Corinthians.
Yes, sir.
I'm sure you're aware of the fact some use this to say, use the word Spirit and talk about some better felt than told.
Yes. Let's look at Romans 7 real quick, and then we'll take our break and have a song. This wasn't on the lesson sheet, I don't believe. But Romans chapter 7 deals with this as well. Really all throughout Romans deals with this idea, just like Hebrews. But we have here the idea in Romans chapter 7. He makes an allusion to the idea of the marriage relationship. It's not the focus of our study, but we see it here in Romans chapter 7. He's going to make a point about the law. Romans 7, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. And so while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter." And so Paul makes distinction here as well between these two laws. He makes this point about marriage, that there is this bond of marriage that is only broken by death. And so Romans 7, again, we're not talking about marriage and divorce here, but as far as I understand it, Romans 7 is the only place that tells us why it is that if there's a second marriage that it's described as adultery. He tells us it's because they're still bound to that first spouse. And so they divorce for a reason here and they remarries another. She's joined to another. She's called an adulteress because she's bound to that other man. The point he's making here is about the law, though. He says they were those that were bound to the law. They were those that were bound to the law of Moses. But now there's been a death. He says, you've been made to die to the law through the body of Christ, and you've been joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So they were bound by something else. They were bound by the law, the Old Testament law, and now they're bound to Christ. He says this idea about the flesh. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. So this idea of sin in connection with the law. He says this, we're at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death, but now we've been released from the law. So we were bound to the law. He says, now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We'll revisit this again, but verse 7 tells us what law he's talking about. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so what law said you shall not covet? The Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. And so we've been, he talks here about released from that in order that they might be bound to Christ. They serve in the newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Again, that distinction is made between spirit and letter. All right, we'll pause there. Yeah, that's very good. We see the background of Paul, and he's the one that describes these things so clearly in so many of his letters. But he came from that. He had an upbringing in the law. But again, so much more could be said in all of these passages. But just trying to get this idea before us that we see this again all throughout the New Testament, but even prophesied in the Old Testament. We see here in Jeremiah 31, which is then quoted and expounded upon in the book of Hebrews. So Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, part of this prophecy that we have of the new covenant. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So already, even all the way back there, we see that there is distinction made between these. There was a covenant made with the fathers in Egypt. He says, "I'm going to make a new covenant that's not like that covenant." So there is a distinction between those. As we get to the Hebrew letter, we see again at great length throughout this entire letter, this idea of distinction between these two covenants. Now, the Hebrews writer is writing to Hebrew Christians, that is Jewish Christians, who are struggling with these very things. And the thrust of the letter is, don't go back on your faith in Christ. Don't go back to this old covenant that was worse than the new one. He describes a multitude of ways in which this new covenant is a better covenant. And so in Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we're jumping into the middle of some argumentation throughout this letter. We're just making a point about these two covenants. He says, "Now the main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not men. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there were those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is enacted upon better promises." And so again, distinction between the old law, the law of Moses, again, the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things that was given to Moses. He's telling us the law that he's talking about. But he says there is a better law than that, a more excellent ministry, verse 6. He's the mediator of a better covenant enacted on better promises. And so distinction between the old and the new. Again, for if that first covenant, so now he's going to start talking about a first and a second covenant. Now, if that first covenant, again, the law of Moses, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." And again, he quotes this here, that there will be a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers when I brought them out of Egypt. Continuing on, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And I'll put my laws in their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all men will know me, from the least to the greatest. I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more." When he said a new covenant, he says he made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And so, again, it's not as though there's another covenant. Now we've got two that we've got to try to keep. Now, that's a problem we see throughout Scripture. No, he says he has made the first obsolete. Whatever's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So, again, we see a clear distinction between two covenants that are made with God's people. One, the old that was given to Moses, and now we have this new ministry, this new covenant in Christ. Any comments or questions from Hebrews 8? Again, he continues this in chapter 10, talking about the same idea. He talks now about the sacrifices. He describes the sacrifices of the old covenant. What was the issue with sacrifices in the old covenant?
It surely did not do what was said.
Yeah. Yeah, there wasn't sacrifice that was available in the Old Covenant that could take care of sin. That was the whole idea that's been making here. That's why it's a law of death. That's why it's a ministry of death. That's what it brings about. It was important that they do these. They were keeping God's law. They were pleasing to God in that way. But those sacrifices were not able to take away sins. If they were, they would have stopped having to offer them. He talks about a reminder, verse 3, every year. Verse 4 tells us it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, verse 5, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but a body you've prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then he said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, verse 8, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've not desired, but you've taken pleasure in them, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Verse 9, he says, behold, I have come to do your will. And here he tells us he takes away the first in order to establish the second. And so there's this idea again, we can't have these two covenants that we have. And so because there's a new covenant, because Christ has come, because Christ has fulfilled these things, he has taken away the first covenant. And so don't go back and try to keep that first covenant. It has been fulfilled. It has been taken out of the way in order that there can be this new covenant established. Any comments or questions there? I know we went through some of these things kind of quickly. Take just a minute or two here. There are other verses that help show the old law has been done away with that. Maybe we can look at it a future time. Anything that comes to mind as you've studied this, as you've dealt with this with people? Yes. Any other verses or passages here? All right, there's a lot of them all throughout Scripture. I had to pick ones that could make this point that we can go to, that we can be familiar with these passages, that we can have them on hand when we study with individuals and when we're trying to understand these things better ourselves. All right, so that's the first point. The law has been taken away. It served its purpose. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. Faith has come. Christ has come. We're now no longer under that covenant. We're under a new covenant. And so some will read those passages and say, oh, okay. And they try to compromise. And they come up with this idea. You may have heard this. You may have not. But there's those that say, well, yeah, the ceremonial law, or they'll say the law of Moses has been done away with. And some will say that includes the sacrifices and the feast and some of the things about the worship. But the moral law remains, and some will say that's the Ten Commandments. Some will throw in some other things, and really therein lies the problem. It's not a biblical concept. There isn't this distinction that's made in Scripture. And so what happens is people will basically put whatever I don't want to keep. Well, that was ceremonial. That's been done away with. But this other part is the moral law. And so there's no concept of that in Scripture. And so there's no distinction that's made in Scripture. When we read these passages, he's talking about this entire system of law. The Old Testament law is that which has been done away with. And so The law has been removed. There's no text that says the ceremonial law was taken away, but the moral law is still binding. And so we see throughout that these things are spoken of kind of interchangeably. So let's just think about that just broadly from what we know about the Old Testament law. In what sense is it the law of Moses, and in what sense is it the law of God? The Scripture talks about the law of the Lord, and Scripture talks about the law of Moses. There's no difference in it. In fact, a lot of these verses that we'll look at, and we'll go through these kind of quickly, is the fact that it was the law of the Lord given through Moses. So it was God's law. It originated with God, but it was given through a mediator. It was given through Moses. When we read through Exodus, we see that very thing. And so we see these ideas are not distinctions. There's not part of the law that's the law of Moses and part of it that's the law of God. And so we look at a few of these. So people say the law of the Lord, that's the Ten Commandments, that's the moral law. But we see sacrifices are described as the law of the Lord. He appointed the king's portion of his goods, 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 3, for the burnt offerings, namely for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and for the new moons and for the fixed festivals, as it is written in the law of the Lord. So the law of the Lord is clearly more than the Ten Commandments. In chapter 34, he talks about the book of the law of the Lord by Moses, or given by Moses, they've said there. Micaiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. So we see these things used back and forth interchangeably. We see throughout Ezra chapter 7 that it's spoken of the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given in Ezra 7 and verse 6. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. So we see here this idea that the law of the Lord, the law of the God, the law of God are one and the same. Nehemiah chapter 8, we see this repeated, that the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men. We talked about this a bit this morning, that they had the law read before them. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating and giving the sense that they would understand the reading. Verse 8, verse 14, they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. He read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last, and they celebrated the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. We see this again in chapter 10. God's law given through Moses. They were to observe all the commandments of God our Lord and his ordinances and his statutes. So all of this that was contained in the Old Testament is what they were to keep. In Mark 7, we see, so Moses said, honor your father and mother. He who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. The Ten Commandments attributed to Moses. In Luke 2, the law of Moses. In verse 23, as it's written in the law of the Lord, to offer sacrifices according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. When he had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. And so there is no distinction that is made in Scripture. There's only one law that's mentioned repeatedly in reference to the Old Testament. And that's what we see has been done away with. That was to lead us unto Christ. We see they are one and the same. And we talked about this in Romans chapter 7. We read these verses earlier. He talked about the law. What's the law he's talking about that we have been released from, having died to that, verse 6, which you were bound? He says, the law. I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So the same law that they died to was the law that says you shall not covet. And what's interesting is of all the people that try to keep part of the old law, the most common one is they want to go back and keep the Ten Commandments. They say we're to keep the Ten Commandments even today. But he says here the law that has been, that we're no longer bound to is the law that said you shall not covet, quoting directly from the Ten Commandments in Exodus. And so this law has been done away with. It served its perfect purpose. Christ has come. We're now those that have received the faith. And so we see that God's law has been done away with, not in part, but in whole. The Old Testament law has been done away with, referred to as the law of God, the law of Moses, speaking about this entire system here that we have as the Old Testament. So that's covered the first part of it. That's covered the fact that we are not those that are bound to keep the old law. The old law is not part of our salvation in that obedience to the old law. And so two more points we want to look at in a future studies. What's some consequences of keeping the old law? Looking primarily at the book of Galatians. Galatians, they were dealing with this idea that some were trying to say you need to be circumcised in order to have salvation in Christ. And one of the points that Paul makes in that, just kind of looking ahead at that, part of the consequences of trying to keep that law we talked about already is that Christ died in vain. We talked about the fact that if you go back and try to bind part of it, what Paul says, you're a debtor to keep all of it. If any part of the old covenant has to do with our justification in Christ, he says, you've got to go back and keep all of the law. And so that's why it's so dangerous to go back and try to pick and choose and try to pull out parts of this old law and bind them on people today. And then finally, what then should we do with the old law? We've established it's not part of our justification. It's not part of our salvation in terms of obeying it. But it is, in fact, written for our learning. It's written for our benefit. There's a lot of benefit in going back and looking at it. We talk about some of those. We've seen them as we've been looking at the Gospels. We look at all these prophecies of Jesus. They inform us about those things. We go back and look at God's dealings with man. We learn a lot about the character of God. These are things that give us hope as we see God keeping his promises despite the sins of his nation. And so there is much benefit in studying the Old Testament. There's much benefit in being familiar with the Old Testament and spending time studying it even today. We got just a couple of minutes here. Are there any questions or comments as we wrap up our study? If you didn't catch that, she's talking about Jesus' own words where he talked about all of the Old Testament. He talks about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. All of that together, the Old Testament, is that which was fulfilled in Christ. Any other comments or questions here as we think about this? Again, this is something that you'll likely face. It's good to be prepared, good to be understanding about these things and our relationship with the law of Moses. Appreciate your participation.